Good morning, family. We made it. Chapter 24 of Luke. It's only been 5 years. No, I'm just kidding. It's been about a year and a half. It's been such a wonderful study, and Lord willing, today we'll finish chapter 24. Read ahead. We're going to be in Hebrews, starting a new book, so that's always exciting. Love the book of Hebrews. Yeah, that's why we have coffee out there. Guys, you'll get that later. Great. Don't you love the book of Hebrews? Just the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ, I think, you know, He is greater. He is greater than everything. And so that's where we're going in into next week, Lord willing. So if you would, open up with me to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24. And although we prayed, we will pray again. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, we love You, we praise You. Thank You, Lord. So grateful to be here. So grateful for Your presence, Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You truly never leave us or forsake us. That so often, Lord, when we're hopeless, we've lost hope in You, that You're walking right there next to us, and we don't even know it. You are so faithful. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here that may be just hurting or, Lord, maybe just doubting You, maybe as we're going to learn this morning, Lord, like the disciples, like the women that came to Jesus, came to His tomb, that, Lord, they had lost all hope, but You're the God of hope, Lord. So I pray You would refresh us, You would speak to us, You would encourage us. Lord, we are just so grateful to You. And it is in Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen? Yeah. Lord, so good. He's so, so good. We left off last week with two men going to Pilate asking for Jesus' body. If you guys recall, it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. These were prominent men in the community, rich men, men that knew the Word of God. They were Pharisees. Not only were they part of the Pharisees, but they were part of the Sanhedrin and part of the ruling party. And there's more to that. It is actually believed that Joseph of Arimathea was actually a Sadducee. Nevertheless, these men, at the very last moment, when they saw the Lord hanging on the cross, they came out. They no longer were secret disciples. They no longer could stay quiet and follow quietly, or just, if you would, keep their faith to themselves. When they saw our Lord hanging on the cross and they saw what had happened, they came on out and they went to Pilate and they said, "We want His body," which would expose them. It could mean that they lost everything, and they did. Their position, their power, their authority. But listen, they lost the things of the world, but they gained heaven. They gained eternity with our Lord and Savior. And so they were willing, and they did. And so what do they do? If you recall with me, they grabbed the body and they went over. And Joseph, he had a tomb, and that tomb was hewn out of rock, out of stone. And nobody had ever laid there before. But here's the thing, is that Jesus, God in His sovereignty, God had separated. Think about this. God had separated a piece of stone that would be carved out into a tomb that Jesus would use for 3 days. A stone that would be used and remembered. It is amazing. It is amazing. And so they take Him and they did the best they could. They only had a couple of hours left in the daylight, and then the Sabbath would come. So they rushed it to get the body prepared. But the women, they knew what was going on. They followed them to the tomb. They wanted to know where their king was, where their king would be laid. And so they followed them. And I love that. We've talked about these women, women of God, godly women, that they were there all the way to the end with Jesus. They were always at His feet. They were always following Jesus. They were always serving Jesus. And we have women like that in here in church. And God bless you all. You love the Lord so much, and your service doesn't go unnoticed. The Lord sees. And so these women followed them, and they went to the tomb. They wanted to know where to come back because they wanted to finish the process. But here's the thing, that they had lost hope. They were so hurt. They were mourning the loss of the Lord. And so that's sort of where we start off this morning. They had lost hope. And they were going back, not to see a risen Lord, but to see a body and prepare the body. But they were met with such a surprise. Amen? Because we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a raised Savior. Our Jesus is alive. Amen? So we have Easter in December. So take a look at verse 24 with me. We're going to read a few verses, actually through verses 12, 1 through 12. But we're going to come back and just expound on some of these things here. Now, on the first day of the week, notice, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, beautiful words, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Amen. That deserves an amen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Lord, we just thank you once again for your word. The greatest day in history, Lord. And as we go through your word, I pray that you would open up your heart, our hearts, Lord, all, and that you would speak to us. Show us, Lord, what an amazing, amazing day this was. In your name we pray. And so we had the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we know that the cross was the payment for our sins. Our sins had to be dealt with, and the wages of death is what? And wages of sin is what? Death, right? Had it backwards there a little bit, a little more coffee. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus went to the cross and paid for our sins. But now comes the receipt. Notice verse 24 says, now on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, and take note of this. You can highlight this, make a note. Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, these women came with the intent to finish the burial process, to anoint our Lord's body with spices and finish the work that Joseph and Nicodemus had started. They were looking for a dead Savior. They came with heavy hearts, and really, they were hopeless. But that's not the way that they left. And sometimes, maybe you've experienced this, you come to church and you're sort of hopeless. You are beaten down, you're like, it's just been a rough season, a rough day, or maybe you're just in that place of dryness, and you hear the word of God, and the Spirit of God just touches you, and all of a sudden, it's not the same. You don't leave church the same way you came in. At least that's how it should be. Amen? Now, you guys are convinced of that. And so, notice that they came, that they sought Jesus early in the morning. And listen, I think this is a good application for us. It is so important that we seek Jesus. And sometimes, hey, sometimes the mornings are difficult, and then we do it in the evening, and we seek Jesus throughout the day. Our whole life we should be seeking the Word of God and spending time with the Lord. But it's important that we seek Jesus in the morning, though. I love what the psalmist writes. He says, Psalm 63, 1 through 2 says, listen to what he says. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The psalmist sought Jesus in the morning. And listen, if we want to be used of the Lord, we need to spend time with the Lord. And there's no better time than when everything is just quiet. We need to meet with him early. And Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 says, listen to what it says. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. When we meet with Jesus early in the morning, he transforms our lives. Something happens. All of a sudden, we get to know our Savior more and more and more, and we find that he uses our lives more and more and more. It's amazing. Well, these women, they were early in the morning, and they came to the tomb, and Mark tells us that actually when they came, they were concerned about one thing. They were concerned about the stone. Who would roll away the stone? And think about this. That stone, that door, that thing was heavy. And the way that they would hewn it out, they would actually put almost like indentations at the bottom. So there was indentations on both sides. So it was open, it would sort of fall in there, it would close, it would sort of fall in there, it was set in there. And you needed several people in order to get that done. So they had a legitimate concern. Who is going to roll away the stone? But notice that what they were worried about got already taken care of. How often have you worried about something so much? And Jesus is already taking care of that for you. Verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? The stone was removed, the very thing that they were concerned about, God had taken care of, and he simply sent a couple of angels to take care of that. Now Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake. And listen, that stone, as has been rightly said by many, that stone was removed not so that Jesus could get out, but that the world could look in. One last point I just wanted to make in regards to this here. Application point. Think about this. It tells us that these angels, they look like men, right? They took the form of men. They saw them, and then they realized who they were. And we see that throughout Scripture. And I think about the fact that they are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation, the Bible says. How often, I wonder, have we been in the presence of angels and not know it? I love what Hebrews 13 says. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Let that simmer in your heart and in your mind for a while. I think you might be able to go back in your mind and maybe think about events in your life. I don't know. I know for me, there's a couple of times in my life I was like, maybe. It's interesting. God loves us so much that he sends angels to minister to us. Nevertheless, look at the powerful words they speak to these women. I love this verse. This is such a powerful verse. It says, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered these words. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I think that there's many points of application here. One is, why we would seek life among darkness? Why we would seek, there are many that in their desperation, they're seeking life in a bar. They're seeking life in the world and things of darkness and other things. They'll try anything else except coming to Jesus. And so the angels say, hey, listen, you're looking in a tomb. You're looking for a dead Savior. He is risen. He is alive. And that's not what they were expecting in their despair. They had forgotten the words of Jesus. And without the resurrection, there's no hope. Do we understand that? That without the resurrection, there's absolutely no hope for the Christian. Christianity would not be here. We would not be meeting this morning to worship the Lord. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. And in your spare time, you can read that full chapter. It's an amazing chapter. At the very beginning, Paul gives what the gospel is. He lays it out, and then he says that so many throughout the chapter, there are over 500 witnessed the resurrection, the resurrected Lord. So the evidence is there. During that period of time, it says you can go and speak to one of these individuals and they'll tell you they saw Jesus resurrected. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, listen to what it says. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. He's saying, what are we doing here? There's no purpose for being here at church. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. See, the cross is the payment for our sins, and the resurrection is a receipt. The proof that the payment was accepted is the resurrection. And so Paul says, if he has not risen, if that is the case, look at verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So he paints this black picture, this black background, saying, look, if there's no resurrection, what's the point? What are we doing here? We're pitiable. We're just, you know, what are we doing? But verse 20, but that's not the case. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ that is coming. Payment was accepted. Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. Our sins are forgiven, they have been dealt with, and that is the greatest news in history. That changes everything. Listen, that changes everything. And so, you can turn back with me, they remember Jesus' words. Verse 9 in Luke 24 says, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Notice, they went hopeless. They were there to do something else, to prepare a body. All of a sudden, everything changed. Wait, Christ is risen. And all of a sudden, they hightail it. They go back, and what do? They got to tell people. I remember when I came to know the Lord, and this fact just hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm like, Jesus is alive. You know that cross where he's hanging on that cross, that little, You know, he's not there. He's alive. And so can you imagine the excitement of these women? And so they ran, and it says here who they were. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So they go back, they say, Jesus is alive. And the men, because these are faithful men, these are the apostles, not the B-apostles, but the apostles, they believed right away, right? Is that what it says? No. Now notice what they say. And their words seemed to them like idle tales or fairy tales or foolishness. It's like, what are you talking about? Now, as we've gone through Luke, the gospel according to Luke, we're like, what are you talking about? Guys, don't you get it? They were in disbelief. But notice Peter. Don't we love Peter? But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, as we read John's gospel, I love what John says. He says, I outran Peter to the tomb. I'm sure there's a deep theological point to that. Can you imagine? Here is John under the under the influence, under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, and he comes to that point, and he thinks about it. He's like, Jesus, can I write this down? And Jesus is like, sure, go for it. But write that what happened next, that Peter was the one that went in, right? I find that comical. But nevertheless, here's Peter, and he runs to the tomb, and he's looking at it, and it says that he marveled. Have you ever experienced something that you're just in, it's just disbelief? You're like, could this really be happening right now? It's just too big, too grand. You know, maybe a miracle that the Lord has done in your life or in somebody else's life that you were part of, that you saw that. And you're in disbelief. You're believing, but you're in sort of a disbelief. You're like, is this real? Am I seeing what I'm seeing? Is this really happening? And just a quick point, just a little parenthetical break on this here point that I just want to make is the days we live in, we're going to see that more and more. We're going to see things that we're going to be like, are we really living in these days? The Bible truly unfolding before our eyes. And so here's Peter. He's marveling. He sees. He's blown away. And he's pondering what has happened. But there's also other men that were there that now have left. They've been there for 3 days, and they hear what happens that morning, and now they're leaving. They're going to a village called Emmaus. Take a look at verse 13 with me. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But notice, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Interesting point there. A lot of times we try to figure out, well, why is it that they didn't recognize him? And the Bible simply tells us their eyes were restrained. God says, no, you can't see this. Not right now. They were supernaturally restrained. And so these two disciples are heading to Emmaus from Jerusalem and after the morning events, and they're discussing all the things that have happened in the last 3 days. And think about this. All of a sudden, Jesus joins them. They're bummed out. They're hopeless. Their king has died. They're the Messiah. And their eyes are restrained from seeing Jesus and recognizing him. And they don't even know that God is walking with them. Maybe you can relate in your life that there may have been times in your life that you're walking in unbelief, you're walking hopelessly, you've given up maybe on God. And you don't even know that God is walking with you. He is right next to you. And here's Jesus right next to them as they're going away, scratching their heads. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Does Jesus not know what they're talking about? I love the fact that Jesus always asks questions that he knows the answer to. We see at the very beginning, right? Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam is? And so he asks them this question, and he starts speaking with them. Verse 18 says, then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen there these days? In other words, it's like, what do you mean? Everybody knows what happened. Jesus was crucified. There was an earthquake. It was darkness for 3 hours. The dead rose and walked in Jerusalem. And now, and it's like, what do you mean? You've been sleeping 3 days? And so verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet? Is that what it says? Was a prophet. What does that tell you about them? Who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we are hoping, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Notice that they were hoping, but not any longer. They had lost all hope. They speak of Jesus in the past tense. He's dead. He's no longer with us. And once again, maybe you're here this morning and you think of God as in the past tense. And I think it's so crucial to realize that Jesus is alive. It's not something that happened to you 1,000 years ago. He's not a historical figure that has passed like any other man in history. Jesus is alive. And so, here they are speaking to him, and they're hopeless. But notice that their hopelessness changes. It's going to change. Jesus is going to speak hope into their lives. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of them who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Once again, hopelessness. It's a possibility, but no. He's dead. He's gone. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and notice, slow of heart to believe. Think about those words, slow of heart to believe. The Bible speaks of that heart, of that deepest part of an individual. It's saying, okay, you may know it here, but in your heart, you're not believing it. If you believe it in your heart, you will apply it. And he's saying, slow of heart. You're being foolish, he says. Slow of heart to believe in what? In all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, the full scripture, all the Bible, not parts of it. Because there's some that'll take a portion of the Bible and they say, I like this portion of the Bible, but not this portion. And that has not left, God has not left that option for us. It's the full counsel of God, not just partial, but the full counsel of God. And verse 26 says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, they believed in a conquering Savior and a Messiah that would come and overthrow Rome. But they bypassed all that area where he would suffer, he would die, he would rise again. And certain And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. Think about this with me. You're going on a 7-mile walk with Jesus. For 7 miles, Jesus all of a sudden takes all the scriptures and he tells us, right here, starting with Moses, the very beginning, through all the prophets, he just walked them through the Bible. What an incredible Bible study. Best Bible study in history. Here it is, and they're walking with him. He's expounding scripture to them. Amazing. And he opened up and explained the word of God to them and breathed hope back into their lives. They were hopeless. When we find ourselves in that place where we're dry, where we're hopeless, you know what we got to do? We open up the scriptures. God opened up the word of God to them. And as they heard the word of God, we're going to see here, it's like their hearts just burned. They were set ablaze for the word of God, for Jesus. And so Jesus breathed hope back into their lives because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Listen, God gives us the answer to our issues in life. To our walk, we may be dry, but when we open up the Bible, he gives us the answer. But we have to open up the word of God, because we will not find the answer to the issue we're going through in life unless we spend time with him. But when we open up, we start going, and he starts ministering to us, and he starts speaking to us, and all of a sudden, we come alive. There's life. And so he gives the word of God to them for 7 miles. Can you say best walk ever? Take a look. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. So Jesus pretended he was just going to keep going. And these guys says, "No, no, no, no. Listen, come with us. It's late in the day." And what do? They invite him where? They invite him into their home. Let that sit with you for a minute. They invited Jesus into their home to stay with them. Have you done that? Have you invited Jesus into your home to abide with you? That's what they did. It says he would have kept going unless he was invited in. Verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Can you picture this? You're having bread. You're having dinner with Jesus. He breaks bread and all of a sudden, poof, he's gone. I mean, if these guys weren't like blown away, but what had happened in the last 3 days, all of a sudden, they're having dinner and he just disappears. He vanished from their sight. Verse 32, and they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road?" When we spend time with the Lord, man, it changes us. All of a sudden, there's this, our hearts are set ablaze. Where we may have been dull, we may have been in that place where we didn't, maybe losing hope, maybe our faith, and we hear the word of God, and Jesus speaks into our hearts, and we listen to him. Notice the testimony that they give. That was the cure for their hopelessness. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Listen, guys, when we open up the Bible, he opens up our hearts. When we open up the word of God, he opens up our hearts. I know that sometimes some say, "Well, I'm just not called to ministry. Or I don't have that excitement that you do." Or it's just, you know, when you grow up in church, it's just like we just do things. That's not what God has called us to. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. When we spend time in God's word, when we abide with him, when we invite into our home, into our workplace, when we invite him, Man, all of a sudden everything changes. You find yourself that your words, the words coming out of your mouth, are all pointing to Him. And it's a natural, supernatural process that happens. The cure for hopelessness was spending time with Jesus, inviting Him into their home, opening up the Word of God, allowing Jesus to minister it into their hearts, reminding them. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So they've done a 7-mile trek. It's getting late in the day. And what do? They clock the 6-minute mile back. They're just like, they head back and it says, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Much different, right? Can you picture them in your mind as they're walking down the road and all it is just hopelessness. They're down and out. They're all bummed out. And all of a sudden they run back and it's like, what happened? They're excited. They're excited to tell them that Jesus is alive. And so they said, the Lord is risen indeed. Well, they found those there saying that. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Notice, here they are. They're all excited. They're speaking to the apostles, to the disciples. And all of a sudden they said, yeah, you know, the Lord is risen. And they're going back and forth. And all of a sudden, Jesus right in the middle of them appears. This is hard to mull over in our minds that all of a sudden he's just in the midst of them. And what does he say? Peace to you. And notice what verse 37 says, and they were terrified. He says, peace to you, and they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. You didn't imagine this. It's me. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He said, touch me. It's me. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. You think about that. We're going to have perfect bodies in heaven. Just, you know, for some of us, that excites us. And he's going to eat in a second here. That excites some of us as well. But Jesus is the only one who's going to have scars. He said this. He showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, in other words, they're blown away. They're just like, you know, afraid to fully commit, if you will. And marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. So if you've been curious about what type of bodies we're going to have in heaven, here you go, the resurrection. He's the first fruits. Appears, then it reappears, disappears, reappears. Amazing. Eats with them. He says, touch me. So he says, listen, a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. I don't think we can fully comprehend that. But that's going to be for us. New bodies. Amazing thing. And so they're in a sort of disbelief, but it's too good to be true. They're like, could this really be happening? And the only thing that comes to mind as an illustration would be probably, you know, a person wins the lottery. And they're like, could this really be? And they're not sure, do I really want to believe this? Because this changes everything. And there's just that place in their hearts where they're like just pondering everything of what's going on. But Jesus meets them right where they're at in their place of just doubt. And he says, it's okay. It really is me. And he shows them his hands and his feet. And he eats. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you. He reminds them, while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Once again, notice that We are to go through the full scriptures, the full counsel of God. We need to have a balanced diet. We need to be able to have a good understanding of God's word, of God's plan is written throughout from beginning to end, and we get a good balanced meal and a good understanding, because people grab certain areas and they build certain doctrines and they build certain religions and they go off and all of a sudden they're lost. But when we stay in the word of God just keeps us in the correct interpretation, keeps us in line with him. And so he says, these are the things I told you. And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Great key here, great passage. You want to understand the word of God? We just ask Jesus. He's the one that opens up our understanding to the word of God. You know, sometimes we can read right on through things, but when we stop and we meditate and we ask, Lord, would you open up the scriptures to us? He will open up the word of God to us. And so he says he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Notice verse 44, it says, you are witnesses. That means you and I, we're witnesses. And sometimes we would say, well, you know, I don't know the scriptures as well as I would like to in order to be able to share. Share your testimony. Share what God has done in your life, what Jesus has done in your life, how he's transformed your life. We are to be witnesses. And then he says that he's going to send the promise of the Father. We know that that's the Holy Spirit. As we've gone through the scriptures, we talked about that Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to leave you a helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, someone equal to him. And so he's speaking of the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen and amen. Luke, the gospel according to Luke, we're done. What an incredible, incredible book. You know, there's so many things in here that just have ministered to my heart. And even to the very end, I love that. I love that we serve a living God, a living Savior. Everything changed. That morning they were hopeless, but by that evening they were full of hope. They were rejoicing. I hope that you were encouraged and reminded that Jesus is alive. It's not something in our past and the history. Jesus is alive. And if you came in hopeless, I pray that you're not leaving that way. That you remember God's promises in your life, that you remember the words he has spoken to you, that you remember, you open up the Bible and that you go back and maybe the stones of remembrances, those areas where you marked up your Bible and you said, this is for me. This is where God's spoken to me. Because his word comes to pass. His promises are yes and amen. And listen, he fulfills what he says. He fulfills what he says. He always will. So be encouraged. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, you are alive. You have risen. What an amazing fact. Our sins have been dealt with at the cross. You rose again the third day, just as you said, just as the scriptures have said, proving that you are who you say you are. You are God the Son. And that, Lord, that all who put their trust in you will not be put to shame. The Lord, because you live, we will live also. You are the first fruits of the resurrection, and one day, Lord, it'll be the same for us. Thank you that you meet us where we're at. That in those times, Lord, where we're walking and Lord, maybe hopelessly, maybe down and out, that you're walking alongside of us. Thank you just for the love that you have, that you would die for us. So, Lord, I just pray for the church this morning, for your people. I pray that, Lord, that we will walk out of here, Lord, just renewed and refreshed, knowing that, Lord, you've called us to be your witnesses. You've given us life. We're born again. Heaven awaits. But while we're here, we're to put our hands to the plow, Lord. We don't know when you're coming back, but I truly believe it'll be soon. May you just bless your people. May your face shine upon them. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.